A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, shun the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread, which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the idol? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The word of the Lord. Are you like so many other people today who have a favorite coffee cup or mug, and maybe not just one, but several? These cups are everywhere, radiating printed slogans, from the seasons and symbols to passages of scripture or as souvenirs. Usually our favorite cup evokes a special memory, some person, event, or dream we have. But Christians have their favorite cup, and St. Paul mentions it today in his first letter to the Corinthians. Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ. For Jews and pagans alike in ancient times, the meat from a sacrificial victim was returned to the offerer to have a feast or a meal. Eating of this sacred food was believed to be actually eating with the gods to whom one offered a sacrifice. It was a communing with the divine. The deity's spirit would enter the victim, and all who ate of it entered into a sacred bond. And this communion was not only with the god or gods, but with all the others who ate of that meal. This may explain why St. Paul is so concerned to make a distinction between food offered to idols and the holy covenant meal that Christians celebrate. Paul writes several times of the Eucharist and koinonia, or communion with Christ, in this letter. For example, in chapters 5 and 6 and 10 and 11, he mentions them. It is actually Paul who gives us the earliest written account of the Eucharist, barely 20 years after Christ's death and resurrection. Thus, this letter was written within the lifetime of many eyewitnesses. This is not something made up, but well attested to by others. Woven within this letter are references also to the Passover meal. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes that Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover Seder contains four special cups of wine. At the beginning of the service is the cup of sanctification to ask for God's blessing. The second cup is the cup of joy in remembering God's deliverance, and takes place after the recounting of the Exodus story. A third cup is the cup of blessing drunk after the meal. And finally, a fourth cup of praise concludes the Passover. The apostle speaks here of the Eucharist when he illustrates it by the cup of blessing, which was offered to give thanks after the Passover meal. The cup of blessing was, and still is, also called the cup of redemption. Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ. In the blessing cup, the cup of redemption, Jesus fulfills an ancient experience at the heart of Judaism, the deliverance by God and exodus from the slavery of Egypt. This cup, the cup of his blood, of Jesus' blood, brings about the true redemption from the slavery of sin. The blood of this cup recalls the blood of the Paschal lambs slain the night of freedom. This is the cup that Jesus used when he established the Lord's Supper. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the new and eternal covenant proclaimed by the prophet Jeremiah. This new covenant from the lips of Jesus is not just for one people or nation, but for every human being who chooses to enter Christ's covenant. But the Passover was not complete until the fourth cup was drunk. If we look closely at the entire Passion narrative, we find that the fourth cup, or taste of wine, occurs when Jesus cries out, "I thirst," and takes the hyssop dipped in sour wine just before he dies on the cross. Hence, the Passion and death of Jesus is meant to be a total fulfillment of the Passover. Mel Gibson brings out this union of Passover and Calvary in his blockbuster movie, The Passion of the Christ, when he juxtaposes scenes from the Last Supper and the crucifixion. We see the lifting of the bread and wine, now sacramental body and blood of Christ, intertwined with the lifting up of the physical body and blood of Christ. Our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of Christ. We too are present at that fulfillment and share in it every time we participate in the Eucharistic liturgy. The Eucharist is not only a past remembrance, but a present reality as well as a future promise. Christ fulfilled the meaning of the Passover not only for himself, but for us. We are invited to this sacred meal, this blessing cup, the cup of redemption, not only in the liturgy, but in our daily lives as well. In the Bible, drinking of a cup was a symbol of experiencing bitter trials and hardships. So whenever we, in our turn, mystically drink this cup of suffering and salvation, we are given an opportunity to be united with Christ and to help all those in need of God's grace. When we partake of the blessing cup at the Eucharist, our communion with the blood of the Redeemer transforms us, body and soul, into Christ. We are gradually sanctified and divinized, and when we die and our body returns to the earth, in some way you could say we Eucharisterize the earth itself. How can we worthily drink this blessing cup and partake of the consecrated Paschal lamb? Paul tells us in this passage from 1 Corinthians to avoid all idols. There are so many little idols in our life, and they may change from month to month, or some remain most of our years. There are idols of projects and leisure, money, status, but also a not-to-be-missed game over an act of charity. Having things exactly the way we like them, in the exact same place where they belong. This can be an idol, even though it's very superficial. Even good things can be idols if we place them above God and constantly seeking His will for our life. Finally, today is the feast of St. John Chrysostom, a great and eloquent preacher. And so let us conclude with a word from him on this teaching of St. Paul. Paul called it a cup of blessing, because as we hold it in our hands, we exalt him in our hymns, wondering and marveling at his unspeakable gift, blessing him for having poured out this draft so that we might not abide in error. And not only for having poured it out, but also for having imparted it to us. This is what lovers do. With awe and purity, draw near to the cup of blessing. And when you see it set before you, say to yourself, because of this body and blood, I am no longer earth and ashes, no longer a prisoner, but free. Because of this cup of blessing, I hope for heaven and to receive the good things therein, immortal life, the portion of angels, and communion with Christ.